Oh, whenever you bring food, I want to go downstairs with you. You're going to? You're going. When they start frying up that bacon beforehand, you know, or the Italian seasonings. In my school, where the industrial technology wing is in the ag room, it's right down the road from the econ room. Guess what they do in the econ room? Make food. And guess what time most of my classes are? Right before lunch. Guess what my kids are thinking about? Not what Mr. Konofsky's saying. They're thinking about the Italian food or the garlic bread. Oh, man. Well, welcome, everybody. I'm glad you're here, family. It's good to see our guests and our friends. There are lots of people on the road, and they're traveling. Pray for their safety. We pray that God watches over them and that they're blessed with it, wherever they're going and whatever they're doing or who they're running into. Glad you're here, part of us this morning. Ramsey, does everybody know who Ramsey is or heard of him?
We do now.
We do now? Okay, he's that tall drink of water over in the corner. He competed, he runs track. You actually run or you just jump? You just jump. He jumps a lot at track. So he's placed first in the state in his competition. Some amazing stuff. His sister, equally talented, did just as well. So they're a jumping family. Welcome. Glad you're here. Picture up there is what? Person in a tuxedo holding a serving tray. And the title of the sermon today is Fear to Serve. I think today in the church, not our church, but church in general, I think many people, when you hear pastors or leaders call people to serve or opportunities to serve, I think that's the picture people get. I think that's what people think when I'm asking or a leader asks you to participate or to jump in, that you got to get dressed up a certain way, you got to do something that you got to perform, you got to have the best manners, the best whatever. Well, yeah, we want to have good manners, but I think that's a picture that we get. And sadly, that's the wrong picture of service. It's the wrong picture, or it sends the wrong message. And we're going to talk about today, because what Paul, while he was, bless you, in prison, wrote a letter to remind a brother, Timothy, about what it means to serve. And I think we all need to hear this. Last week, we were talking about familyship, where we are called to be part of the family of believers. Well, today, the simple truth is we're all called to be serving God. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll crack the word together and we'll get going. Father, thank you for this morning that we gather. Thank you for your truth, your word. We thank you for your son and what he did on the cross for us, that we, through his sacrifice, Lord, we have relationship with you that we can count on. We can take it to the bank, Lord, that we're going to be with you for eternity. Lord, let us never lose sight of the fact, Lord, that it's a gift from you. And there's nothing we can do to earn it or anything we could say, think, pay for. Your son paid it in full. He paid it forward for us today. And Lord, through our ability to serve you because of that salvation, we pay it forward to others who need to hear the truth. We serve the ministry, your ministry. We serve the world. We're your hands and feet and your mouthpieces for proclaiming the truth. Lord, let us remember that you knew us first and you saved us. It's your gift to us. And then we need to not bury it in the backyard, but to serve others. So, Father, thank you for this message this morning. Speak loudly through me. Let it be your words and not mine. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, fear to serve. I'm a little background. I believe my gifting in the list of gifts that are in the Bible is, it's a couple. There's a gift of administration, okay? Gift of leadership, and gift of teaching. And some of you have seen, I've been here about over 5 years now, and you've seen my teaching. I hope it's going in the positive direction where I'm growing and getting better at what I do. But as a teacher, I love to teach the kids at school. And it's less about picking up a book, an industrial technology book or a welding book or a science book and beating the kids over it, but teaching them practical common sense stuff that they can use on a day-to-day basis. Sometimes our schools are so busy about teaching the book that we forget about real skills that people need to know to live, to get by. And I think that's one thing that the public school system has not done well, that they need to teach common sense. And how do you do that? It used to be Can I be real honest here? If you didn't plant your food and weed your gardens, you didn't eat. And either you were skinny or you died. That I can't get it more basic than that, right? Now it's an occupation. We have a lot of farmers in here who that's their livelihood. But in the simplest forms, if you didn't work, you didn't eat. And if you didn't eat, you died. The gene pool changed real quickly if you just chose to sit around playing video games all day long or some other meaningless activity that didn't produce effort or food, and you paid a price. The reality is we are all called to serve. That's the first slide. Put it up, Jake. 2 Timothy, we're going to be reading out of that, but today's truth is, put it up. We are all called to serve God. If you are a saved believer in Jesus Christ, if you proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are called to serve Him. It's simple. Don't deny it. Don't argue with me. We are all called to serve. Now, what we can argue about is what those gifts are and how they apply. I mentioned gift of administration, gift of teaching, gift of leadership. I love what John Maxwell said about the gift of leadership. If you think you have the gift of leadership, all you got to do is turn around. If nobody's following you, you probably don't have the gift of leadership. That's as simple as it can be. Gift of teaching, if you don't see those little light bulbs pop up over people's heads, you know, those emoji cons or whatever they're called, if they're not grasping what you're trying to teach them, now, in my classroom at school, Jacob's going to be there. He's going to go to school with me at Shiloh next year. Sadly, Ramsey, we're going to break up that bromance right there, right? I know that there's kids in my classroom who are not paying attention to me. Just like I know some of you are kind of going, where's he going with this, you know? And I'm hoping your hearing aids are turned up, right, JD? Okay, good. I don't want to hear that screeching noise. Okay. If there's something worthwhile teaching, you'll hear it. If there's something you want to hear, something that applies to your life, you'll get it. And as a good teacher, what you do is you find those things and you feed it and you teach it. You make it applicable. I can teach you all kinds of knowledge, but if it's not applicable, what's going to happen? You're going to forget it before you walk out the door, right? It's meaningless. And sadly, so much stuff that's taught today is, can I be honest? Meaningless. Algebra. Can I hear an amen on that one? Sorry. What, Brenda? You all use algebra? Okay, so I take that back. Okay, I was trying to make a funny there, and Jason caught me and Brenda caught me, so I couldn't get far away with that one. The Pythagorean theorem. Now, if you're in construction, you better know that. A squared plus B squared equals C squared, because that's how you make sure that a square is square, right, Charlie? You better nod your head in the right direction. my kids go, that Pythagorean theorem, man, I failed it on my test. And then I show them how to use it to build a wall, and they go, oh, that's why I need to know that. Or Ohm's Law. Can you recite Ohm's Law? Ohm's Law? Huh? I have a hard time remembering even what I taught last week. Remember, I mean, can some of you be that honest? And you're not going to hurt my feelings. What we glean, what you learn, we take it home, we remember it. The things that are meaningful, we remember, right? That's what teaching does. Then the other one, administration. I used to think that the gift of administration was I was the guy that was stuck with all the hiring and firing, writing those nasty procedures and those rules that churches have and businesses have, do the taxes, do the payroll. That's not the gift of administration. What I've come to learn about the gift of administration is you think of Joseph in the Bible. Do you remember Joseph? Remember that he was the guy with the fancy coat, you know? And he got sold into slavery by his brothers, and he got dumped in a hole and sold into slavery, and he ended up being in the main house of the kingdom. And the king had a dream, and nobody could interpret the dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream, but he also planned for what that dream was going to show. And he showed a famine that was coming against Egypt. See, the gift of administration is looking at a problem and figuring out the solutions and figuring out how to make it happen and how to resolve it or how to work through it. My mind is constantly looking at, this is going to sound strange, if that was a clock on the wall back there and it wasn't working, I'd figure out how to take it apart, put it together back in my head to try to figure out what's wrong with it. That's the way I think, which drives my wife batty. Because even when she's not doing anything wrong, I'm thinking, there's got to be something wrong here or not. Please. She's downstairs. I hope she didn't hear that. I'm not looking for fault, but I'm looking for solutions, right? And one of the things that administration does is I look at ministry as a organism, if you want to call it that. It's a body. And I've said this repeatedly, everything we need to do ministry is already right here, right? If this is God's house, God's brought everything he needs. We might be missing a few pieces, and those pieces will come when we pray for it, when God delivers it and brings it, but it's all here. We just got to figure out how to put the pieces together. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Do you think you can put a jigsaw puzzle? You like, Nancy, do you do those jigsaw puzzles? Do you like those? Anybody like jigsaw puzzles? You do? Okay, if I give you a 1,000-piece puzzle, you got one? Okay, but if I take the box cover away, are you going to have as much fun? Is that impossible to put that puzzle together? It's not impossible, but it's going to be improbable. It's going to be difficult. Okay? When I think of ministry and I think of it from an administrative point of view, it's that improbability. I'm just waiting. You got to wait for the picture. Joseph was given the picture by God, and he put it together. That's what administration is. Some of you, here's the question I want to ask you. Do you know for a fact that you're serving and doing the service that God wants you to be to the best of your ability? If you can't answer that question, that's what this message is about. Timothy, bless his heart, the Apostle Paul laid his hands on Timothy because he loved him as a son. And he loved him so much, he wrote this letter that probably I would have a hard time writing. But basically he was correcting Timothy. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And he did it out of love. And Timothy, bless his heart, was scared. He was fearful of standing up and doing the things that he was called to do. Ramsey, I'm going to pull on you again, okay, dude? All right. You go to church, right? Okay. What do you do at church? Besides, I don't know, do you sleep during the pastor's sermon like my son does sometimes here? What do you do there? You do this, don't you? You play in a worship band, right? A worship team. That's cool. Young kids doing that is cool. You ain't going to catch me up here with an instrument in my hand. The only thing you're going to catch me up here is a radio. I know how to play the radio, but I don't know how to play an instrument. So bless our ladies' hearts that get up here. Sharon, Connie, Brenda, your sister when she comes and plays. There's a gifting there. Okay? I don't have that gift of that. Well, okay, that's application, but we're not going to go there. Every one of us has been called to serve. Every one of us, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, have been given the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you a gift or gifts. Every one of us. I don't care what age you are or where you are in the evolution cycle of your family or whether or not you're still working or not working or retired, you have a gifting that's for the body of Christ. And here's what I know. We know very clearly Jesus taught on the fact if you bury it in the backyard, that's a no-no. You don't bury the talent in the backyard. You go out and use it. And so Paul wrote this wonderful letter to Timothy, and he wrote it to other believers about Timothy. And Paul was sitting in prison. Now, if you watch enough cop shows, prison is not a pleasant place. Maybe some of you have visited there. Maybe some of you have been there. And that's not what this is about. We've all had things happen in our past, right? But prison is not the place where you want to say, yeah, I want to be there, you know? It's not like we plan a vacation to go down to Disneyland and go into prison. You know, that's just not a place we want to go. Paul was in prison because of his faith. Paul was in jail because he believed in Jesus Christ. Not many of us will face that circumstance in our lifetimes. I told you it's coming. The persecution is coming. And as your pastor, if I'm ever put in a position where I'm going to preach anything other than God's truth at risk going to jail, I will be in jail. Maybe you'll be visiting me one day if it becomes that intense. But there are things that I'm just not going to bend on. And as long as I'm breathing and God tells me to teach the truth, I can't compromise, even at the risk of going to jail. And that's what happened to Paul. But here's the problem. Paul went to prison, and everybody split. All his buddies, all his friends. Remember talking about friends downstairs? People that he cared about, people that he had spent time with, people that he invested, people that he worked with, people he had taught, he'd given things to, bailed on him. And Timothy, who he called his son, almost his son, was waffling and having issues with fear. I have a nephew that did some crazy stuff, and he's in prison. And he's been in prison since he was probably graduated high school, and he's facing 20 to 30 years for stupid, silly stuff. So the formidable part of his life has been spent behind bars in state prison. It's not pleasant. It's not, you don't want to go there. It's not where you want to get your education. You don't want to. It changes you. It's not good. So, but is he still my nephew? Absolutely. Do I care that he's my family? Yes. But I can't do anything about it. But I'm not going to be ashamed of it either. Timothy was ashamed of Paul. His fear was somehow keeping him from connecting and being there to support Paul when Paul needed him the most. So what does that got to do with us today? Let's read the scriptures and I'll point it right out to you. So this is an eye test. Some of you can't read that. I get it. But I put up there for some of us that didn't bring our Bibles. If you have it, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to pick it up in verse 6. And it says right at the very beginning, for this reason. Now let's stop right there a minute. Why does it say that? For this reason. There's another therefore. You need to go back a little bit, a couple scriptures, a couple verses, to find out why Paul's writing this point. And here's what he says. We're starting at 6, but it needs to go back to chapter or verse 4. Verse 4 says this, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. He's talking to Timothy. I love you so much, I miss you. I miss you guys when you're not here. Don't you miss family when you don't see them? Your loved ones? Nod your head, Di. I know you miss Maddie already, don't you? I'm going to miss Jacob. Did you notice Erin over here? She was going, she gave one of those fist pumps. She says that now, right? When she was gone at camp last week, guess who was missing her? Carrie. We all were. Carrie was a little bit more vocal about it, but we miss the ones that we love, don't we? And that's what Paul's saying here. I miss you. Then he says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. He's saying, I miss you, but I want to remind you about your faith. You had great faith. It was in your grandmother. It was passed down to your mother, and you possess it. And he's saying, I see it in you. And he says, for this reason, I remind you. You see, he'd forgotten. Timothy was waffling. And he says this, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Paul was in prison. Their pastor, their apostle. How many of you might be embarrassed to go see your pastor in prison because of some perceived injustice? Paul was preaching the truth and he was in prison for it. And these believers, these followers, were afraid to go see him because it was going to reflect on them. It was going to show badly on them, or it might affect their commerce or their family. And he was embarrassed. And part of me is probably saying, Timothy was probably going, well, Paul, if you say who you are and you have this wonderful relationship with God, why don't you fix this? You know what that is, right? That's blaming. You're there because you did something wrong. Right? We go there. Because that gives us what? It gives us it gives us an out. That Paul didn't do anything but preach the truth, and he was in prison for it. And Timothy was embarrassed about Paul. That ought to kind of get you a little queasy. Okay, next. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Can I hear an amen on that? That's the gospel message right there. We have nothing to fear because Jesus took the sting away. He broke through it. Verse 11, and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. A herald is somebody, he was a prophet. He was proclaiming God's truth. He was speaking it wherever he went. Last week we were talking about family, and you know, Thanksgiving dinner, we joke a lot about sometimes you got that crazy uncle that starts all of a sudden starts speaking up, or you don't bring politics up around the table or something. Paul's the guy that would come to your dining room table and start talking about Jesus Christ, and people would get embarrassed. Why? That's what he's saying. I don't get it. I'm not ashamed of it. That is why I am suffering as I am, because he spoke the truth. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. How do you tell somebody that you love dearly that you're going the wrong direction? You ever had one of those conversations? You young guys, have you ever had that kind of conversation where you talk to a friend and they're making bad choices? That's hard. But we're called to do that. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy saying, dude, get back to your faith. Remember what you believe. Remember what has been done for you already. You have no reason to be ashamed. So how does that reflect on this fear of serving? Paul taught Timothy how to do what Paul does, proclaim the truth. Timothy, because of his relationship with Paul or his fear of his relationship with Paul, was not doing the things that he was doing, supposed to be doing. He was not teaching. He was not proclaiming the truth. He was living in fear because he didn't want to be associated with that guy who's in prison. He didn't want to be associated with the guy who can't get himself out of jail. He's chained to prison guards. He's probably living literally in a hellhole. Prison back then was not, it was literally a hole dug in the ground that they could put a cage over the top or a rock. Your food was lowered down to you. You did your bodily functions right there. It was not pleasant. And Timothy, who heard the truth and heard this wonderful message about Jesus and about the future in heaven, is looking at his leader who's sitting in a hole in the ground, chained up. How would you react? How would you respond? Would you run the other way? Would you stop? I don't want to do that. Or if somebody asked you to step up and serve in a certain way, how many of us would say, no, not yet, I'm not ready? Sometimes we use that as an excuse because we don't have trust in the leader. I think, because I have this gift of administration leadership, I think the church has let you guys down. Not just this church, but any church. We've gotten this part backwards, this anointing and this calling and this gifting. If you're in a ministry or you're serving in a way, let me just be straightforward with you here. If you feel that you want to get out and you can't, come talk to me. I'll find somebody right away. Nobody should feel trapped in anything that they're doing for Jesus Christ. If you don't know what you should be doing, come and see me. I'll help you figure that out. If you think you might be interested in doing something, let me come and have a conversation with you, and I'll help you figure that out. That's my role. That's what leadership does. But I jokingly have said, if you don't love kids, don't work with kids. Don't work in the kids' ministry. I'll joke. I got the Velcro and duct tape supply in my trunk of my car. You put me in the children's ministry department, that's what I'm going to use. The kids will be on the wall, Velcro or duct tape to the wall. My patience level is just, it's just, I'm not wired for it. Now I work with kids and you're going, how do you do that? Well, I work with high schoolers. I don't work with those little biddies, you know? Carrie, bless her heart. She can, you seen her up here with the kids? It's like wrestling or herding cats, as they say, right? She can herd those cats better than anything. She does a great job. That's her gifting. I know people who get in children's ministry. They get in the greeting ministry, and they just send this vibe off that it's not a welcoming place because they don't love what they're doing. Paul was reminding Timothy that you've been called to do this. Do it and do it well. Don't do it with spite or don't do it out of some sense of obligation to me. Do it because God saved you first. That's what he's reminding them here. Are you ashamed of Jesus? So here's our scriptures. Let me put up this. Next one, slide. Paul defines five gifts that we're given. Do you ever like to get a gift? I like gifts. I don't know if I like the gifts that are wrapped better than the ones that are unwrapped, so I know what I'm getting ahead of time. Because you know as well as I do, sometimes you unwrap those gifts and it didn't really get kind of meet up to what you were hoping for or what it shook like or sounded like. You know, you got to put that smile on your face. I get it. You know, your kids make that thing in school and they give it to you and they're so proud of it. And how many of us have misidentified what it is the kids gave us? And then you got to kind of backtrack on that one. Aaron made a dog, I think it was out of clay, and I thought it looked like a pig. I said, boy, that's a beautiful pig. I was trying to be sincere and honest. Dad, that's not a pig. That's Derby. I went, okay, that's Derby. I felt like this big. Here's the gifts that Paul's talking about here. The very first one that we are given by God is the first one, the Holy Spirit. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is given to you. Now, what we read in here, it talks about the laying on of hands. And that was a practice that the apostles used to do when Jesus was first risen to heaven. They used to lay hands on them, and we still do it today. We have elders come together, and we lay hands on people. And we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit on those people's lives. When you become a believer, if you notice when you're baptized, Jason, remember? Where did I keep my hand? Do you remember? I don't know if you remember it because the water might have been freezing cold. I don't remember, but I put it on his shoulder. When we call elders for praying over people that are sick, we lay hands, anoint them with oil. There's a touch feature there. It's like a transference. There's no magical power, but if the Spirit's in me and we are called to share it, we anoint them, we lift them up, we call them out. So the first one is the Holy Spirit. Every single believer in Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. Amen. Don't anyone ever tell you have to earn it or you didn't get it. According to Paul, everybody gets it. And it's a free gift from God when you say yes to Jesus Christ. Number two, because you get the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus call him before he went to heaven? I'm sending you a helper. The Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit's not going to do it for you. And here's how the Holy Spirit helps you without doing it for you. He gives you a gift. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you get the Holy Spirit, and all of us get spiritual gifts. All of us get a calling. All of us get something to do better than anybody else. Some of us are children's ministry workers. Some of us buy Velcro and duct tape. Some of us teach. Some of us help. Some of us pray. Some of us financially help people. There's wonderful gifts, and everybody's got their own. My job and our leadership job is to help you find it. Those service, and I put the little parentheses multiple, I think I've got three, and they alternate. Some become stronger. I think you get at least one for sure, maybe more. gifts are not for you. Okay, let me back that up. Jacob, this gift, the gift of the spiritual gifts, it's not for your benefit. Whose benefit do you think it's for? It's for the family. It's for the ministry. It's for serving God. Directly, you don't necessarily get a benefit, because how does working in a church benefit me? How does working with kids benefit me? How does coming up and doing announcements benefit you? How does being an elder benefit you? It's work. Barb, you're the treasurer. How does keeping the checkbook benefit you? It benefits you because that's what you're called to do. And when you're in your passion, your sweet spot, oh my gosh, it's a powerful thing. Now, I'm going to call on you again, Ramsey. That's the price of coming here today. When you do the worship team stuff, do you enjoy doing it? What do you think would happen if your head went this way instead? What would that tell me? The gift of worship, and ladies, you correct me if I'm wrong, when you have, you can be a player of an instrument, but when you worship, it's more than just playing an instrument, is it not? Right, Ramsey? It's about what? It's calling people into the presence of the Spirit of God, is it not? It's playing for God. Because everything we do, we're supposed to do it for God. When you're in your sweet spot, you're not doing it for Pastor Rich. Though sometimes there's cases where you got to do that. I might call you and say, we need help. Step in, short term. But that's not your sweet spot. Everyone has their gift. My job is to help you find it. Those service gifts are about the kingdom. It's about serving others. It's about the body of believers that are working together to solve the problems and work on the problems and work on the ministry opportunities here in Hinesboro. And then we're part of a collective of Christian churches. We support missionaries that are on the U of I campus. We support Crisis Pregnancy Center, where moms that we don't even know are getting diapers and food because they have needs. We have missionaries that we support, a bigger part of things bigger than us. And it's a powerful part of who we are. Service gifts, they're not for us. It's for the kingdom, okay? And it's plural because some of us get more than one. I also believe that your gifts can change, by the way, in case anybody's asking. They're for God's purpose, remember? They're not for us. I might like administration and teaching, but if God wants to change me up to be a prayer warrior, he could open that one and put it right on my lap. He could say, I want you to focus on prayers. That's the Holy Spirit's decision. It's God's choice, not mine. Everybody's gift is God's gift to you. None of them are better, none of them are worse. Next. Then he goes on to, Paul says, okay, we got the Holy Spirit, that's a gift. The Holy Spirit gives us service gifts or opportunities to serve or skills. And then he defines three things. These gifts, their qualities or characteristics of these gifts. The first one is he gives us the gift of power, the spirit of power. Courage and willpower. One of the differences between knowing if you're in your gift or you're out of your gift or working in something that you're just being called to kind of help with, when you face adversity, when you face making that hard choice, do I get it done or not get it done? That right there is a huge part of it, because you get the power from God to do your gift. If you're tired and you're lagging and you have no desire to want to do it, or you're running the other way, that might be an indication you're in the wrong gift, or you're doing the wrong thing, or you're not in the right ministry fit. You know what I've learned? I've been in some pretty big churches. Big churches. Thousands and thousands of people. And everybody thinks, well, they got it better than us because we're just a small rural church. Here's what I know about my maximum being able to help shepherd and lead is about the size of our church by myself. And if I don't have other leaders around me in the bigger church settings that have my heart and my skill sets and my abilities to help lead other people, you have a whole lot of people sitting around much more undecided about where they're plugged in or where they should be plugged in. I've been in big churches where they don't ask anything of you. You just sit there like a bump on a log and you just get fed. I think that's an accurate statement. And people walk out of there going, what am I supposed to be doing here? What, I'm not getting anything, or I'm not being fed here. Church is not about just being fed. It's about being fed to go serve. So in bigger churches where there's lots more budgets, more money, you think, oh, that's a better place. Remember earlier I said I think it's one of the problems the churches will hurt us and let us down? In those bigger churches, if they don't manage this process well, people don't feel connected. They don't feel like they're serving God. They don't feel like they're part of the family of believers. I was in a church once that had over 2,000 people in it. My wife, Carrie, was on the staff as the preschool ministry director. This is no joke. She had 150 preschoolers every week in her ministry. Did you hear what I just said, 150 preschoolers? Remember, she's herding 5 or 6 of them up here this morning? Imagine 150 of them. To do that ministry well, she needed a lot of volunteers that had her heart to love those kids the way she wants to do it. And she did it wonderfully, right? But here's what I know. It wasn't easy to find volunteers in a 2,000-member church. And you guys are probably looking at me going, what? Those little problems that we have here where we maybe are not getting ministries done are compounded hugely in bigger churches because they don't know how to do this stuff. And they don't know how to manage it well. They don't know how to lead. They don't know how to put people and connect them to where their calling is. Or people get stuck. Anybody ever served at a church where you feel like you're stuck doing something? You don't have to raise your hand. I bet you've had at least one time in your life. I can't get out of this. I don't know who to turn it over to. I don't know how to let it go. Or you're not passionate about it. Why are you serving if you're not on fire for it? Why are you, if you argue or complain about what you're serving, what? That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Quit complaining. God's given you a gift. Do you not love Jesus more than your issues? This power, this courage, this willpower is huge. If you're feeling out of power or weak or tired all the time when serving, please be honest and we'll connect you or find you a different location. Or take it off your back, okay? Number four. Love. We get the power of love through the Holy Spirit. And that love helps you face opposition. Because here's what I know. When I'm serving in my giftings, when I have to make those hard calls or have to make those hard decisions or have those hard conversations with people, when I know that Jesus loved me and all my warts, makes it easier to love somebody else with their warts. You got warts, Louis? Have you ever had a few? Not necessarily the physical warts, but you got some things you might not necessarily be happy about sharing with the world? A few? We all do. But when we realize that Jesus loved us, warts and all, makes it easier to love others. Remember that. Then lastly, number 5. Self-discipline. We get the power of self-discipine. And put me near a sushi bar, and I have no self-discipline. We talk about chocolate. How about the truck ads? The 4x4s, the ones that look like they can carry a battleship in the backyard. I want one of those, you know? What were we talking about you like to do now? You're doing a couple times a week, and you help out on the golf course, right? If you buy this new driver, you're gonna drive the ball farther than anybody else in the world. You're going to be just like the pros if you buy this driver, right? It's marketing. If you buy this, right? We got to have the best of the best of the best. Self-discipline says, you know what? I can get by with what I got. It's really me. I can have the best clubs in the world, and it's not going to improve my game. I might see a little bit of improvement. Right, Di? You play golf, right? Can anybody, and maybe it's true, has anybody said you can go from a 90 to a below par golfer if you just go buy a brand new set of pings? You know what I'm talking about, the golf lingo? That means you go from like 100 down to what's par over at Oakland, 70? That's 30 strokes off your game just because you buy a new set of golf clubs. The salesman, because he's getting a commission off the sale, right? And by the way, pings are expensive, huh? But you know what's weird? I've heard churches talk about this. I won't say they're deceptive. They just don't tell you the whole truth. Working with kids is hard, Alex. Yesterday, we had a fun time at the lake, at our pond. Lake? Pond? We had a blast, but there was some work. Paul is not telling Timothy, when you serve, you're not going to have hard times. You will. And when that self-discipline comes, when you need peace of mind about your choices, the Holy Spirit will give it to you. So here's five gifts you get, right? But let's go a little bit further. Then Paul talks about how we're to serve. These are like the main things. Put the little big star right next to it. How we're to serve. Because if you're questioning, you answer that question, am I in the right place where God wants me to be at? Pay attention to these. Okay? First one. When the manner by which you serve, you ought to be bold. Bold. Okay? I know I'm in the right place and I'm going to do what I've got to do. That's hard. If you don't know you're in the right spot, you're going to waffle. Like Timothy. I don't know. Paul's just reassuring him. Come at it with boldness. Come, speak, work boldly for God. Don't be timid. Don't run from it. Don't hide from it. Be bold. If you're not feeling that boldness, that might be a clue. Number one, your gifts need a little bit of work. Maybe you're overwhelmed. You're being given too much of a task, or you're not ready. The Bible also warns us that we have to be slow to bring people up into positions of authority and leadership. You don't put young kids, you don't put people that have never been proven or tested in the top spots because you don't want to burn them out and hurt them, right? It's just not going to work. So be slow to drive and to lead. But we ought to be in boldness when we serve in our gifts. Number two, we got to remember the source. We're in God's power. When you get the Holy Spirit, you're like the Ever Ready Bunny Rabbit. You ever seen that commercial with the bunny rabbit? That thing keeps going and going and going. When I've exercised my giftings, when I'm doing what I got to do, and I know it's where God wants me to be at, I get a boost of knowledge. It's like energy. I've seen people get hurt. They're hurt. They're tired. They're wore out. They're running on their fumes. And it's not a pretty sight. And people can get hurt. And that's why I think churches let people down. They plug them into ministry opportunities temporarily and then forget about them. And they come back and check on them, you know, a year or two later or 3 years, maybe even longer. And they realize why they beat feet and they left the church. Or they're not happy. Or they're talking about the ministry not in a positive way. We serve God. The Holy Spirit will give you power to face and do what you got to do. If you don't have the power, you're not feeling energized. I'm not thinking of Shazam or those cartoons that the kids get the magical power from wherever. The Holy Spirit will lift you up when you need it. God says, I will neither leave you nor forsake you. He's there with you, and he'll give you the power to get through what you got to face. Number three, the method in which you work, it's in Christian love. Remember, all you got to do is remember this. Jesus died for you on a cross. He humiliated himself. He took everything for you. And if he loves you that way, how ought to we respond in our giftings to others in the world around us? Keep that in mind. Never lose sight of that. I've seen people do this, that they serve in ministry and they want to be recognized. That's what drives them. Look at what I've done. Look at what we're doing. Humbleness and grace. Just do it. God knows what you did and what you're doing in your heart. It doesn't matter how much applause you get or how much recognition you get. That ought not to be driving you, including an up to salary even, and being able to be compensated. Paul talks, there's places in the Bible, in Corinthians, where he talks about, don't give me any of your money. Because the minute you start giving money to people, they feel like there's an obligation. See, Paul made it real easy. Don't give me, do it a love offering or something, or give it to somebody else and let it get to me, but don't support me if you're going to come at it with that kind of a heart. It's in Christian love. Number four, in control. You give me those little littles, duct tape and Velcro. That's not in control. And as a parent, if you walk in and you picked your kid up and they got Velcro marks or tape on their arms or whatever, you would be right to be upset with me. Okay? But I recognize that's not my gifting and my calling, so I'm never going to get myself in trouble that way. In control, in spirit, in your heart, in your mind. If you're not talking well about your ministry, about your opportunity to serve in a positive light, that's not in control. Don't do it. Don't do it. And lastly, was that the last one? There was just four? Okay, here's your takeaway. Here's where we're going to land. There's three S's that you need to know. Save, serve, and suffer. That's what Paul's saying. You're going, oh, man, I didn't want to see that, Pastor Rich. Here's what he's talking about, though. Put the next part up. If we're saved, we will serve. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what sex you are. I don't care how many hearing aids you got, how many knee braces you got, whatever the troubles that you're facing. If you're saved, we will serve. Because we serve out of the love that God had for us. And if we serve, Paul's saying this, well, you might suffer. Or you will face some persecution. You go, well, I don't want to serve then. Now, back the bus up. You've already gone through the salvation. If you love God and you love Jesus, you're already doing this part. Paul's saying you will face persecution. Now, what does that look like? There's persecution for your faith, but there's things sometimes you have to give up. And what I'm talking about is the things that you like to do. I like to watch NASCAR sometimes on the weekends, or the golf, the final round of the golf, or football games, or I have to give up some of that sometimes to go do the things that I got to do and what I'm called to do in ministry. We have to make some sacrifices. We have to change some priorities. But when I'm doing the things that God's called me to do, it's a blessing. Sometimes I forget that immediate thing and I go, okay, well, am I really suffering? Paul's in prison because of his faith. If I give up a football game, that's not really suffering, right? It might hurt momentarily because I'm losing, you know, or the Green Bay Packers are beating Dallas Cowboys. It might hurt a little bit, but I'm not in prison eating my food off of, you know, rat-infested ground. That's not suffering. And if we suffer, we need to remember God's plan. And what I mean by that is this. God says very clearly, I'm neither going to leave you nor forsake you. I will give you a way out. If you are in ministry and you're serving and you're in your giftings and you're feeling persecuted or you're feeling like this is overwhelming, God will give you an out. He'll be there. It's not about you. It's not about what you've accomplished. It's about you being obedient and you being, as Timothy wasn't doing at the time, he wasn't coming to be part of the fellowship like he was called. All of us are called. If we suffer, remember God's plan. And what's our plan? What's his plan for us? That we're going to prosper. That we're going to be blessed because we serve him. We have eternity to look forward to with God and Jesus Christ. Let's not let the problems of the world today, the things that we might feel today, disrupt what we're supposed to be doing. Paul was trying to tell Timothy, wake up. Wake up. Sometimes we need to wake up. Let's pray. Father, we just pause right now. We stop to acknowledge and say thank you for what you did for us. Let us not lose sight of the fact that you knew us before we were even born. And your desire was for all of us to have a relationship with you. And you gave us the opportunity when you knocked on our door to say yes to the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we're so thankful and blessed that we have that relationship with you because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Not anything we did. Because it's not about what we ever can do. There's no way we could ever pay that back or fix it. It's what Jesus did. That's what we have to remember. Jesus died on the cross. That's why we have a relationship with you. And that ought to drive our hearts and our life and everything that we do for you and how we serve you and how we work with others and how we minister to the world. Sometimes it becomes so overwhelming and so burdensome, probably like Timothy, or embarrassed, or afraid, or fearful. Father, you didn't call us to be timid, but you gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us remember that when we when we're in our weak moments. Give us for grace and mercy when we are going to have those times, because we all will, Father. All of us will. Thank you for forgiveness and mercy and grace. Unmerited favor, Lord. We all deserve it. We all need it. We don't deserve it. We need it. But we're given it freely, and we're so thankful, Lord. Father, as we part here today, I pray that you come into our lives with power and boldness, and we just, with that strength and courage to face the oppositions we face. Let us never be afraid to share the gospel with anybody. And if the world and Satan is coming around us and making us feel like we're not worthwhile, let us remember we got the shed blood of Jesus on our life. And we proclaim that in the name of Jesus today. Father, thank you for loving us first. We love you. We say thank you. And all God's people said, amen.